Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 4, we want to again begin our reading at verse 1. In these Lord's days, we're going to be working out of the fourth chapter of the Romans. I hope that by the last Sunday night of this month, we'll finish with verse 25. Verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we bow in thy presence, our earnest desire is to glorify thee, but it is so necessary to hear thy voice. And therefore, like Samuel of old, with sincerity, we would say to thee now, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are thus gathered, and will praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you happen to be in the meeting this morning, and the Spirit of God tugs at your heart, and you realize that He's calling you to salvation, and you need some help, at the close of the meeting, you just remain behind and have a chat. Our earnest desire is, if you're lost, that you will turn to the Lamb of God before he returns, and it's too late for you to turn. Today is the day of salvation. And I would like to give you that invitation at the beginning of the meeting, in order that you give it some sober thought. And it could be that while the Word of God is coming to you, that it will open to you in power. And you will realize that you're born of God. Oh, may this be your portion. Now, here in Romans chapter 4, we have a great illustration that God gives us of what it means to be justified. To be justified means to be declared righteous by God. And this illustration of justification is from the life of Abraham. And it is so used to teach us that salvation is totally by grace, through faith, without any rites or any ceremonies of the law. For Abraham lived and died hundreds of years before the law was ever given to Moses. Therefore, this portion here is very important. Now, the passage which deals with Abraham takes us all the way through the chapter. But there are two or three verses here that are interjected with the joy of David, that David found in realizing that his sins are forgiven, and he calls it the righteousness of God. So we have that in verses 6, 7, and 8. Here is an interjection from the life of David, and we want to read these verses again. For he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now before we consider David's joy, and that's what our consideration is going to be today, the joy of David. But before we consider that, I want to notice four conclusions. I want you to notice them with me, that I didn't have time to draw from verse 5 last Sunday night. There are four great conclusions that we have to make in verse 5. Verse 5 is one of the clearest messages of the gospel to be found in the whole of the Bible. And it brings to the heart of the child of God genuine assurance, knowing that our sins are forgiven. And you and I can have that joy that David expressed in the 32nd Psalm. It's for us. And it's for us when we realize what really is told us in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The first conclusion that we draw is this, that Abraham by nature, like the rest of mankind, was ungodly. He was an ungodly man. Now that does not mean that before we were saved, we were as bad as we possibly could be. Oh no, it's just a simple confirmation of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It simply means that before conversion, we were as bad off as we possibly could be. All of us could have been a lot worse. But you see, we were as bad off as we possibly could be. That's the first truth, or the first conclusion, that we draw from verse 5. For it's to him that worketh not. The second conclusion is that justification does not make us righteous. The second conclusion is that justification does not make us righteous. God justifies the ungodly. He does not make us godly and then justify us. A lot of people miss Christ because they think that they have to make themselves righteous or good, and then they're good enough for God to save them. Well, God does not save good people, for there aren't any in his sight. God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. In other words, it is not the ungodly made godly. It is not the unrighteous made righteous or become righteous. God justifies us just as we are. God justifies the ungodly. We do not believe that righteousness is infused at baptism, as many teach. We don't believe that. Like a doctor takes a hypodermic needle and gives you an injection. Righteousness is not infused into us. That's the second conclusion. The third conclusion is this. Justification is entirely a legal matter. It is a legal thing before the bar of God. It is a declaration that God is not acquitting the person. It simply pronounces that man to be the very righteousness of God. God declares us to be righteous, even when we are yet ungodly. He declares us righteous. Why? Before the holy throne of God, we are declared to be the righteousness of God, because justification is a legal matter. And God, after he declares a sinner righteous, he challenges the whole of the universe, and he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifieth. Oh, beloved, this is truth that forms a solid foundation under the feet of God's people. The fourth thing that we want to notice is this. It is a matter of reckoning or imputing or putting to one's account. God puts to the account of the child of God the very righteousness of himself. Nicholas Ludwig Zinzendorf, in his great hymn, I wanted my grandson, I told my son when they were expecting their child to name him Ludwig if he's a boy. Well, nobody agreed with me. I said if it's a girl, you can name her Ludwigia. Because they didn't do that either. But, you see, I got it from this man's name. Because this man wrote a hymn. And his hymn says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, thy beauty are my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds within these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge can lay? Fully absolved through Christ I am from sin's eternal curse and blame. That man knew the gospel. He knew the reality of Romans 4 and 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God doesn't see me in my sin. He sees me in the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a man who owned the Rolls Royce. He lived in Great Britain. And he was going to tour the continent of Europe. And while he was touring the continent of Europe, he was in one of the European countries. I don't know which one, but his Rolls Royce broke down. And he couldn't find anybody to fix it. So he called Great Britain. Called the Rolls Royce people, and the Rolls Royce people sent out a mechanic. They flew him out to a country in Europe. He fixed his car, and he went back to Great Britain. And the man continued on touring the European countries. But all the while, he was scratching his head. I wonder what it's going to cost me. What kind of a bill am I going to have? That guy flying out here from Great Britain, repairing the car, going back. I wonder what kind of a bill I'm going to have. Well, he got home and a few weeks passed, but he didn't get a bill. So finally, being an honest man, he wrote the Rolls-Royce people. And he said he never got a bill for the repairs on his Rolls-Royce. And he got a letter back from the Rolls-Royce people. It said this, we don't have anything in our records that anyone ever had any trouble with a Rolls-Royce. My friend, that's what God has on record for me in glory. There's no record there that God ever has anything against me. He has declared me to be the very righteousness of God. That's what it means to be saved, beloved. It doesn't mean to jump up and down and shout. It means in the heart to believe that God justifies the ungodly. And when He justifies the ungodly, there is nothing to my account that anyone can ever lay a charge against me. I'm declared to be righteous before the very throne of glory. And beloved, that is glorious truth. And that is the truth upon which we can rest and say, thanks be unto God, I can never be lost. I am His, and I'm His forever. Why? Because there is no record in heaven of any sin against me. You see why I like the name Ludwig? He wrote that hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. But now that brings us to David's expression of joy. And we have two things we want to look at. First of all, the Spirit's witness. This passage here in the fourth of the Romans is the Spirit of God's commentary on the 32nd Psalm. Sometimes when I have a funeral, and I'm not in charge of the funeral, but another preacher is, they usually say, do you want to speak from the Old Testament or the New? You know. Well, I say, well, which would you like me? Well, you take the Old Testament. Well, then I'll speak in the 32nd Psalm. If he says, you take the New Testament, then I speak on Romans 4. So it's the same passage no matter which way you go. But in Romans 4, you have the commentary on the 32nd Psalm. Here is the commentary of the Spirit Himself on what David confessed in that Psalm. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Old Testament passage is in three phases, all having to do with a negative aspect of sin, which is forgiveness. There is a difference between forgiveness and justification. If I were to come to you, Bible scholars, and say, could you tell me in a few words, what is the difference between being forgiven and being justified? What would you say? Well, let me put it like this. Forgiveness is negative. Justification is positive. It's like the negative and the positive side of electrical current. The one is negative, the other is positive. Let me put it like this. In the Word of God, whenever you have the truth of forgiveness, the thought is always a lifting off, a taking the sins from the person and removing them. That is the thought in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. They were placed upon the scapegoat. They were taken from the people and put upon the scapegoat. In the New Testament, it is the same. Our sins are removed from us. Their sins and iniquities, God says, will I remember no more forever. When I was a boy, and I began to study the Word of God, I saw that men described justification like this. They took the word justified and took it apart. Just as if I'd, and then they added two words, never sinned. And I thought that was great, but you know it isn't exactly the way it is. To be just as if I'd never sinned is to be forgiven. That's forgiveness. For when my sins are taken away from me, I'm just as if I'd never sinned. That's forgiveness, and that's negative. Justification is positive. To be justified is to be positively declared righteous before God. God says, that man is righteous because I have declared him to be. So I'm not only forgiven, just as if I never sinned, I'm declared to be the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament sums all this up in the Spirit of God's witness here in verse 7. Or verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. No, I meant this. I was looking for verse 6. Verse 6. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And it's all summed up here. Now David speaks of forgiveness. David spoke of forgiveness in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God puts them both together here in the fourth of Romans. God's people, beloved, may have many accusations brought against them. But God sees us in Christ Jesus. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's singular. For we come to Christ one at a time. The door of salvation is wide, but we enter one at a time. As individuals, we come through that door. No one can come through for another. We come through by ourselves. We come through all by ourselves. No one enters by proxy. They come through Jesus Christ. There is only one way in. So we not only have blessed is the man, but we have blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, who are the they? Who are the they? And we want to look at the they of our text. For the they of our text is a blessed statement. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have a description of the they in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, where the apostle says to us, for you see your calling, brethren. And when we talk about the believer's calling, we're talking about that effectual working of the Holy Spirit whereby we are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We're talking about an effectual thing that works in the believer. Effectual calling. We're not talking about a general call which comes to everybody. We're talking about an effectual call that God's people hear and to which they respond. Who are the they in this text? Notice verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, what a text, beloved. There is no flesh that can ever glory in the presence of God and say, I'm here because of who I am. I am here because of what I've done. It doesn't work that way. It is to him that worketh not. You see your calling, brethren, not many wise men, not many mighty men, not many noble men. God has called things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. When you get over to chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, and verse 7, God says something to us in the form of a question, and he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Are you glorying in what you think you are this morning? You need to take a good look in the mirror. What do you have that you didn't receive? Everything you have is borrowed. There's no room for pride, brethren. No room for pride. Everything you have is borrowed. You're living on borrowed time. The very breath you breathe has been lent to you by God. The ability to take the next breath comes from him. The food that you eat comes from him. Are you thankful? What do you have that you didn't receive? What a humbling question. Who are they? Oh, if you're here this morning, let me remind you what the ladies sang last week. They sang from the 84th Psalm. The sparrow. God likens the 84th Psalm, by the way, is a psalm written for the sons of Korah. And it begins with those great words, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O God. The sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow where she may nest her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The sparrow, the swallow. God likens us to sparrows here. In the Bible, a sparrow is a symbol of worthlessness. A little boy who caught two sparrows, he could sell them for a farthing. But if you were fortunate enough to have two farthings, you could get five sparrows. If you had two farthings and you wanted that much meat, you could get five sparrows for two farthings or two sparrows for one farthing. Matthew 10:29 and Luke 12:6. That little bird, the sparrow, it seems worthless to us. It was the smallest coin. And it took two to make the smallest coin. It's a symbol of worthlessness. But where did it find its house? It found its house, it found its nest at the altar of the Lord. I wonder this morning, are you worthless? I hope you are. I hope you reckon yourself to be what God says you are, worthless. You only find your worth at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 84, the sparrow. Worthlessness. But then he speaks of the swallow. There's a big difference between the sparrow and the swallow. The swallow is a symbol of restlessness. You ever watch a swallow? They're continuously on the move, catching insects on the wing, restlessness, and it is God who offers peace to the restless soul. Are you weary of your wanderings? There's one place where the sparrow, worthlessness, the swallow, restlessness, find a home, the altar of God. And oh, if you're pictured as a restless soul this morning, there's only one place of rest. It's the altar of God. It's the house of God. It's the place where God meets the sinner. Or if you're here this morning and you say, I'm of no value to anybody, God says, very good. I'm glad you see that. Come to me. I'll make something of you. I'll make you the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I'll declare you righteous. I'll justify you. But you have to meet me at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to meet me there. Who is the they of our text? The they of our text, you remember, it says, not many mighty, not many noble. You see your calling, brethren. God calls things that are not to bring to nothing things that are, sparrows and swallows. So you see this group of sparrows and swallows with an occasional eagle. Occasional, not many mighty, not many noble. An occasional eagle is called in to condemn all other eagles who trust their own pinions rather than trust in their maker. And it is these swallows and sparrows and just an occasional eagle that formed the Church of Jesus Christ, the they of our text. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, that's singular, that singles each one of us out in this meeting this morning. The they of our text is a collective term. We're made up of sparrows, swallows, and I don't see any eagles. You see, sparrows and swallows. And we're brought to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. They form the they of our text. You see, men can't see when their iniquities are forgiven. You can't see that I'm forgiven. You might hear me. But you can't see that I'm forgiven, and I can't see that you're forgiven. It's God who sees it. Running up to the front does not mean that you're forgiven. There's a many a person has gone forward in meetings that were never forgiven. It is God who sees the forgiveness, and that's what's so important, beloved. It means that by having a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it is God who declares us to be forgiven, and that's what's important. If you and I would have been standing by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified, and we saw the two thieves that were crucified, one on either side, could have you known which one was forgiven by just looking? They were alike sinners. They were both crucified. But just looking there would have not declared to you which one was the believer of the two. But God knew, because that one turned and he said to the Savior, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So when we talk about the sparrows and the swallows with an occasional eagle thrown in, we're talking about the they of our text. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You see, there's a difference between my watch and my heart. I have an old-fashioned watch here, and it ticks. It still ticks. I have a heart. But my heart throbs. Now the difference between the watch and the heart is this. My heart is my watch is an organization. My heart is an organism. And our God declares that the Church of Jesus Christ is not an organization. It is an organism. My watch is an organization because there are a lot of wheels and cogs and jewels and springs, and that they all work together to tell me that it's 11 minutes to 12. You see? I was checked on. my watch is slow. It's good for preachers to set their watch slow. So you hold yours up to see if yours is still going. See, this is an organization. But the Church of Jesus Christ is an organism, just like my heart. My heart throbs. It doesn't tick. It throbs. It throbs with the very life of God. And those who have come as a sparrow, worthless, as a swallow, restless, or as an eagle, we don't trust our own opinions. We trust ourselves to the Word of God and to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us. That person belongs to an organism that throbs with the very life of God. The watch is a machine made by man. The heart is an organism given by God. Now, I heard Herbert this morning talking about all this talent that you're going to have. And last week he used an expression. He talked about the sore throat quartet. Well, you talk about the sore throat quartet. I want to tell you, during World War II, I was a Western Union boy. Can you imagine Foghorn Phil singing a telegram? I tell you, I see Elmer's even smiling on that. Anyone who sits near me when we're singing, it knows that I participate. I'm a participator. I participate in singing the praises of the Lord. Now I sing in all the keys. Usually the wrong one, but I sing in them all, you know. I participate. And I had to sing telegrams in front of dinner tables and all that other business I'd like to forget. But in those days when I worked for Western Union, the bank that we dealt with was Chase National Bank in New York. Now, Chase National is no longer Chase National. It's now Chase Manhattan. I don't know if they bought out Manhattan or what, but anyway, it's Chase Manhattan Bank. But after World War II came to a close, there was a GI who went into Chase National Bank to make a small loan. When you think of Chase National Bank, you think of a bank that loans billions of dollars to large corporations. That's what Chase National is known as. Here's a little GI coming back from the war, and he goes into Chase National. They do have a small loans department, and he wanted to borrow some money. And this day, he filled out all the papers. They said to him, "Now, young man, everything is in order, but you'll have to come back tomorrow to receive the money." So the next day he appeared at the teller's window, and when he did, the teller recognized him and said, "Now just one moment and I'll be right back." Well, that one moment went on to about 10 minutes. And when you wait at a bank window for a guy to appear for 10 minutes, you begin to get a bit impatient. And this GI was getting a bit impatient. The man appeared again and he said, "No, I'm not quite finished. I'll be right back. Don't go away." And he left again. And this guy was just about at the end of his rope when the bank president came out. The bank president came out. And the photographers came. And then he learned something. He learned that when Chase National Bank opened their small loans department, they determined that the person who applies for a loan that totals the $1 billion, he's going to get whatever he asks for free. And this was a GI who came out of the war, whose bank loan totaled $1 billion, and his loan wasn't $1 billion, but it came to the small loans department, came to $1 billion, and he got his loan free. Principal, no interest, he never had a charge. Think of it. All the blessedness of the GI, to whom Chase National Bank will not impute or debit his loan. But oh, I have something far better for you today. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Is it yours? Is it yours? I don't know of anything better this side of glory. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Is it yours? David described that blessedness. It thrilled him through and through. If you're here this morning without Christ, will you swing the heart store open? Say, Lord, I want to be part of the day. I'm worthless. Maybe you're restless. You could even be an eagle. I don't want to trust my own opinions. I come to you on the basis of the work of Calvary. Will you receive me? And we have a great assurance in this text. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We want to sing a hymn in closing. The third stanza goes like this. When you're finished getting your book, I'm going to quote the stanza. We're going to sing the first and the third. The third stanza says, 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I've fallen on charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 207, as Bobby leads us, in the first and third stanzas. Let's stand together as we sing.
Happy day that fixed my joy on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Now, if you're here this morning and you need some help, I'm going to be right here at the front if you'd like to talk with me. But turn to the Lamb of God today if you're here without Christ, before he comes
And it's too late. That's
right. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. But we thank you most of all for the Christ of the gospel and the great work he did on the cross and the glorious knowledge that now for us it is to him that worketh not, but believeth. And when we believe, we are justified by thee, and before all the universe, thou dost declare that you have justified us. Oh, we thank you, our Father, for the greatness of your grace, for the blessedness of the work of our Lord Jesus, and for the joy that we have this morning of knowing that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Dismiss us with thy blessing. May thy people go to their respective homes, rejoicing in the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. But if there are any here who have never been born of thee, accompany them with divine restlessness. Give them no rest and give them no peace until, like the swallow or the sparrow, they come to thine altar, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and obtain it by simply believing. Hear us in these things for the blessing of thy people, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.